Okay, we are going to be doing a slightly different topic today. We finished the book of Philippians last time around. And what we're going to start with, I wanted to consider the meaning of life this morning. So that's quite an easy one for you, isn't it? To work out that, the meaning of life. At the end of the day, we all want to find the meaning of life. We all want to find satisfaction in life. But sometimes it seems just slightly too far out of reach for us and for other people as well. We can feel there's a gap in our lives, there's a void in our lives. And no matter what we do in the seeking, sometimes that gap, we as believers can't seem to fill it. But more than that, unbelievers out there try and fill it with all the things of the world as well. So to start us off, and I think I've actually used this song before, so I do apologise if I have. The Rolling Stones, a bit of karaoke. Fill in the last part of this. I can't get no. And I try and I try and I try and I try, but I can't find no. So if we think of that today, why can't people find the satisfaction in life? Why is it? And the answer is we're trying to find satisfaction in the wrong places. To the believer, we know that satisfaction comes from relationship with Jesus, from that relationship with the Lord. But those in the world today, whether it's the Rolling Stones side of things, they try to find satisfaction in the sex, drugs and rock and roll maybe. Or it might be just being a good parent, being good at your job, being a good moral person. And we find that that will give us all that we need to find ourselves in that place of feeling good and satisfied with who we are. But what we see is that won't work. We will still find that gap. There will still be a void if we are looking to fill that gap with anything else other than the relationship that we have with the Lord. That longing in life, that seeking, that desire, that void can only be filled with one relationship alone. And meaning and purpose and all of that kind of concept in life comes from Jesus alone. We're designed to be in close fellowship with him. Unbelievers, if you've not got that relationship, you're going to have that void. You're going to try and fill it, but it's not going to work. And for the believer, if we've not got a close relationship, there's still that bit of gap there. We need to be filled fully with the things of God. So I'm going to say this morning that Jesus Christ is the best thing since sliced bread. Might be a bit of a strange statement. It's a tedious link I had to find. Today I wanted to turn to John chapter 6 for me, the Gospel of John chapter 6. In verses 35, 41 and 48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." So that's where we're going in John chapter 16. So to fill in the bit of background, first of all, I just want to bring up one other scripture. Mark 8, 29. Jesus is speaking to Peter, and in Mark 8, 29, Jesus asks Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ." So this is who Peter says that the Lord is. But today we're going to look at what Jesus says, who he says he is. And what we're going to do today, and the next six times we're on, we're going to look at some of the statements of Jesus out of the Gospel of John. So it's words out of Jesus' own mouth, a kind of self-revelation of who he says he is. So you're in John chapter 6 this morning. So within the Gospel, we've got seven I am statements of Jesus, where Jesus uses a metaphor to describe who he is, what he can do in our lives, and to give us a fresh understanding of who he is and what he can do for us. And as I said, it's a self-revelation. It's who Jesus says he is, not who anybody else says that Jesus is. So today we're looking at the statement, "I am the bread of life." But before we even go on to understand or look at that concept of the bread of life, we need to look at that first part, that "I am." And for those of you that know your Bible, that's a very, very strong revelation that Jesus is giving here. The Hebrew word "I am" really as the covenant name of God in the Old Testament, as we translate it, Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, the YHWH. And God revealed himself as this title, that I am, in Exodus 3:14. And it's an account of Moses, and God gives a revelation to Moses at the burning bush. And Moses has to go and speak to the people of Israel, and he says, "But Who am I going to tell the people has sent me? And in verse 14 of Exodus 3, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And in verse 15 he says, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all the generations. So when we get to this gospel account here when Jesus is speaking to the people, he's basically saying, I am God. I have came. I am the one that's been spoken about to Moses and in the Old Testament here. And I think we need to understand that right now before we even go into the bread of life statement here, to recognise that Jesus is, he was, and he will be. He's that eternal, all-present God. And Jesus is revealing himself as that God to the people in the gospel account here. And we also see that Jesus is saying that is who he is. So when we sit down and we hear people saying different things about Jesus, we cannot make up our own version of God, of who Jesus is, what he's doing, what he's done, what he's doing, or what he's going to do. He has revealed that within his word here, and that's what we have to stick to. So today is the bread of life, and over the next six sessions after today, we've got the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the vine. So that's what we'll be looking at in the next series of studies when I'm on in Sundays. So as a background, as we get here to the Gospel of John chapter 6, we see Jesus as a background. He's preaching to a hungry crowd. Also, Jesus speaks, he gathers a big multitude round about him. They have listened for a long time, they've had nothing to eat, and they're hungry. Jesus understands that, and he does the miracle of the two loaves and the fish, five loaves and the two fish, sorry. And with them, he performs a miracle, and he feeds the multitude of people. We're told in verse 10 of John 6 that he fed 5,000 males. So adding in the children and adding in the women, some commentators say between 15,000, maybe up to 20,000 as a total group there. And even after feeding them with the fish and the loaves, that small amount, they gathered excess after that, and they gathered 12 baskets of food. And I like the way that one commentator said, there was a basket for every doubting disciple that was there at that time. So that is the background that we're looking at when we come to the I am statement here. So why does Jesus use bread to describe himself? And we see that it's a staple item. Bread, the whole world over, back in Jesus' time and here today, we all like it, we all have it, and no matter what country you go to, there's some form of it. Scotland, mother's pride, you're plain bread, you're like your outsider, slathered with love pack. Flatbreads, chapati breads, naan breads, whatever it might be, go to any country you can find some form of bread. Go on holiday, come back home, what do you need to get in your house? A loaf of bread and a pint of milk. It's a staple everyday thing that we recognise that we need. Bread is known by everyone and it's consumed by people everywhere. And that is why Jesus uses that as his metaphor here. And it satisfies us and it sustains us as well. It's a quality that not a lot of foods have. So bread is featured the whole world over, and Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life the whole world over as well. He is the bread of life that everyone needs. So we're going to read from John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him. And they said to him, what shall we do, that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is him who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So in these verses here, obviously the preceding account is the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus the women and the children on top of that. Jesus, between the feeding of the 5,000 and this narrative here, he's also walked in water. So they've seen the two miracles taking place, and Jesus is following a crowd. People are following after him at this time. But what Jesus discerns is, although people are following him, he's saying, you're following me because your stomach was filled. You're looking to me for what I can give you, what I can provide to you, rather than for who I am. So basically saying to them in verse 26 and 27, you're seeking after me for the wrong reasons and for the wrong motives. You're looking at things in the physical senses, in the physical realm, for what I can do for you, rather than and what I can do for you in the here and now, rather than for what I can do for you spiritually. And I think what we need to grasp from that as well is when we are seeking after the Lord, what are our motives, what are our reasons, and what are we looking to gain from the Lord? Are we looking for material gain often, or are we looking at spiritual growth from the life of Jesus? And the crowds here, as I said, they're following after him, ultimately with the wrong motive in their hearts. And they were challenging him to produce manna like Moses had done. They say in verse 30, 31, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our father ate manna in the desert. He gave us bread from heaven to eat. And we understand that manna was that unique food that was provided to the Hebrew people during their desert wanderings. It came directly from heaven. We can see in Exodus 16:15, and it said, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So it was really a teaching tool for the people. He provided the food in such a way they would learn a lesson from it, something about their relationship with the Lord. The food lasted for one day, other than the sixth day, they get food for the sixth day and the seventh, because the seventh was the Sabbath. Daily food, provision for that one day, what they needed there and then. I don't know if you know, but I can actually make manna as well. I ask my wife sometimes when I make dinner, she comes in, she says, what is it? Manna, we see here, wasn't produced by Moses. The Lord corrects their understanding. He says it was from the Father. He turns their minds from the physical, the human, to the spiritual, to the deity. And essentially what the people are saying to Jesus here is, we want a proof from you, we want a miracle from you here. What have they just seen? They've just seen the feeding of the 5,000, they've seen Jesus walking in water, and they're still asking for more proof of who he is. But interestingly, when I was looking at this account here, there's a tradition in Jewish history that when the Messiah would come, that he would restore the manna in the same way that Moses did. And that's really an idea they're getting from Deuteronomy 18:15, and it's God speaking to Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Sorry, this is Moses speaking to the Israelite people. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst, from your brethren. So this is what people had in the back of their head. They're looking at Jesus. They're not actually looking for a Messiah as a deity, somebody to save them from their sins. They're looking for another prophet-type figure as Moses was. And they're saying to him, well, if you're saying you're this big, wonderful person, make manna come down from heaven. So they're giving him that challenge. And Jesus basically turns it around. He's saying, I'm not a Moses figure. I am God. I am the bread of life. I am the one that's come down from heaven. I'm not manna. I'm better than manna. So essentially Jesus is declaring that his Father is the true giver of the bread, but also that Jesus was sent from his Father to come down to the earth to be the bread for the people at that time as well. I am the bread of life. And also the people, the Jewish leaders and the people in this situation here, as soon as he said that I am statement, their mind would go straight back to what Moses had the revelation from God, that I am the great I am, this is my name forever to all generations. They would have recognised that, and that's why there'd be that kind of great outcry. Why are you saying you're this type of person? Why are you saying that you are God? And Jesus stands his ground, I am the bread of life, and he repeats it, and he repeats it, and he repeats it through this gospel account here. And he's saying, the true bread from heaven isn't physical. The true bread from heaven was a person. And he's saying, I am that person. It was Jesus himself revealing that he was the bread of life. He didn't come to give it. He came to be it in his person, to give people life through his life. But as people can do, they murmured and they complained and they said, no, that can't be right. I know your mother, I know your father, you're from Nazareth. We know where you are descended from. But they didn't understand that Jesus' revelation was the I am. I have always been. I am now. I will always be. That is the kind of true thing that he was saying from that same, the I am part of I am the bread of life. So basically, Jesus came down at this time and he's saying, the manna was just a type of me, a foreshadowing of my life. The manna was that incomplete picture of the true bread from heaven, which I would represent. The manna that the people had in the desert nourished them for a day, it sustained them, but just for a short time, and then they needed more, and they needed more. But I come to fulfil all things, to sustain people for all of eternity. When we eat, we need to take in, we digest, and it feeds our body. The food becomes part of us, and that's what we need to do with the life of Jesus as well. Accept it, take it in, and let the life of Jesus percolate around our body and to get all the goodness and to apply it to ourselves. So there's various ways that the manna in the desert speaks of Jesus. So we get a wee list here of different things. The manna provided was small. Jesus came in humility. He didn't come as the big, massive, ego-boosted person. He came in true humility to a manger, not a king's palace. The manna came and it was round. Christ's nature is eternal. It's got no beginning and it has no end. He is the I am, the eternal Son of God. The manna came and it was white, speaking of sinlessness. Jesus was born without sin, lived without sinning, and now is eternal without sin as well. The manna came at night time. When did Jesus come to this world? In the darkness of sin to reveal his light. And the manna, when it was provided to the people, it was misunderstood by them. They looked at the manna and they went, what is it? How many people look at Jesus today and go, who is it? We don't understand. But Jesus came to give us his self-revelation to help us understand who he is. And the manna was sufficient for every person's hunger at that time. And it reminds us that Jesus is all sufficient. He can save and meet the needs of every single person and every soul today as well. And a good one, the manna was sweet to the taste. Anyone who ate the manna found it sweet and they found it satisfying. Psalm 34:8, David says, to come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Those that receive Jesus as their Saviour will find him sweet in their lives as well. So there are some similarities. There's also some differences as well. The manna came to only one nation, one people group. Jesus comes for the whole world. The manna came to the Israelite people during their wilderness wanderings. But Jesus came for every single living person, from the first man, Adam, to the last man that's going to be alive on this earth as well. Manna came at no cost to the people, but Jesus came at great cost to us. His life on the cross, the scourging, the beatings, the pouring out and the sacrifice that he made. And the manna met physical needs only for a short time, but Jesus met spiritual needs, and he does it for eternity. So in verse 34, the people say to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So he takes that staple food, the bread, and relates it to daily life. And he says, physical bread will only fill you for a short time, but there's a principle here in my life. I come to give you that eternal life. Understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual food that's coming down from heaven. He's saying the bread of life isn't physical. Look to me and look for the spiritual filling and the spiritual satisfaction. The bread of life, as I said, was a he and it was not a what. And this bread of life in Jesus had power. Power to save, power to secure people in their salvation, and power to satisfy every sinner that came to him. And no other bread can do that for you in your life. Whatever the world has to offer, it's not going to fill that void. You're not going to be satisfied with anything that you try in this world. In mythology in Greece, there is a kind of Greek myth about King Tantalus. I don't know if you've heard of him. He was a Greek god that was chained in a lake eternally. He was in a lake with water up to his chin. Any time he was thirsty, he would dip down to get water, and the water would recede. Wasn't able to drink. Above his head was vines dripping with all the fruits and the nourishment they could desire. He was hungry, starving. Any time he went to reach up, the vines just rose up above him. He couldn't grab them. For eternity, couldn't fulfil his thirst, couldn't fulfil his hunger. That's where we get the word tantalise, apparently, from in the English. He was King Tantalus, and we get the word tantalise from. The world today can lure us, it can tantalise us with the things it's got to offer, but it's not going to fill that void within our lives. God is the one that can truly give you the security and the satisfaction that we seek. The person of Jesus is the one that we need to look to. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And that is the promise for us today. There's also another lesson in these scriptures here, verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given to me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise them up on the last day. So these verses tell us and show us that there's a security in the life of the believer that we see in this passage here. The enemy who places their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus, they do not need to fear being cast out or being rejected by him. Verse 37, we see that every believer is a gift from the Father to Jesus. And that gift will not be rejected. It will not be cast out. Verse 39, all that he has given to me, I shall lose nothing. That is every believer. That we are a gift from the Father to Jesus. We're received and he casts us away never. And we need to gain security in that aspect there. Jesus didn't save us to lose us at some point along the way. He saved us to take us home with him. And that's what that verse says. He will raise us up on that last day. But sometimes we feel as if our security, our eternal security, depends on us. It doesn't. It depends on the work of Jesus and what he done on the cross for us. Sometimes we let down our guard and we sin and we think, we've had it. These verses tell us that no, Jesus has got it. He has covered our sin. He will forgive and he will restore us. That salvation is a gift of God. It is a forever work in the believer's life. Man didn't save himself. Man can't continue to save himself. Jesus does all that. When he gives salvation, he gives it to us forever. John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Any man, nobody can pluck you out of the hand of the Father, including ourselves. That is Christ's promise to us today, an encouragement to us when we go through the kind of valley periods of our life and we think, God, I don't know where I am. Where am I in my walk with you? It gives us the assurance he is with us and he will pull us back up to that valley top. The goal of the Father, we see the Father's will in verse 39, that all who the Father gives to Jesus will come to him and they will be received. The Father's will is that we will go to him and be received by Jesus. We will be saved. The I am will be part of our life. And that promise of being raised up is what we see as well. Philippians 3:10 talks about knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. That's in the here and now, that resurrection power. But 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We're promised that in John here, that Jesus will raise us up on that last day. So the believer has got hope in this life and hope in the next life as well. But did the people accept that in the account here? Reading from verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he is from God, has seen the Father. So they see Jesus here as being mortal. They see him and they recognise who his physical mother and father are, and they don't really believe his claim to be that I am the eternal God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning. We see there that claim of Jesus being eternal. There in the beginning, there in the end, he was with God at all times. And we see here as well that to know Jesus is to know the Father. And that was a big revelation to the Jewish people at this time as well. To know Jesus was to know the Father. But you couldn't get to know either unless God himself drew that person unto him. God's love, God's presence, God himself draws us to him. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. He will draw us to him. He will draw unbelievers to him. But they need to respond to that call as well. There is that response that needs to take place. We also need to remember that it's not our job to convict somebody of their sin. It's our job simply to share the gospel truth with them, to pray for them and to let the Holy Spirit do his work. It's the Spirit that draws that person. And I've heard it put this way, that people are like metal paper clips. They're sitting down on the bit of paper, lying there still, lifeless. They can do nothing. But as soon as the magnet of God hovers above them, as soon as the magnet of God comes to them, they're lifted up, they're raised up, they're drawn towards the greater power. That is what we're seeing in this picture here. That's how we need to keep people in prayer before God, that God would move upon them by his Spirit and draw them unto himself. God can use us as vessels, but we are not convictors. We just share the gospel truth. So we've got a promise of salvation. Verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So this heaven's bread gives eternal life and he gives it to the world. Mother's pride can't do that. Neither can Warburton's. God alone is the sustaining bread forever and ever. Jesus says he's got the food that anyone needs. Whatever people are looking for, whatever that void is, whatever the hunger is, he can meet it. He can satisfy it. But you need to look to him. Give yourself over to him and he will meet your need when we receive him. If you're being drawn to Jesus, excellent. But you've got to receive him. You've got to look to him, walk into it and go hand in hand and grow close in your relationship with him. Jesus exceeds the manna in the wilderness thousandfold. He is so much better than that physical bread that the people seen. Before we can enjoy the bread, though, we need to come to him. Recognise that we're sinners. Come to him and receive the bread. It's simple, but sometimes it's that receiving bit. We can understand that we're sinners. We can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we just can't take the next step. And I don't know if there's anyone in the room just now that's not taking that step towards Jesus, making him as Lord and Saviour. You might believe him. You might understand what the Bible said. You've not made that personal commitment and that personal choice. Today might be your day. Your day that Jesus becomes your bread of life for eternity. We need to make it personal. And that comes to the believer as well. We don't eat bread once during the day physically. How many times do you eat? We talk about having 3 square meals a day, but I do a lot of snacking as well. That's what we need to do with Jesus and his life, the Word of God, his presence. The work of Jesus on the cross is efficient for all people, but it's only proficient to the people that will apply it and receive it. Jesus has done what is necessary. On the cross he said, "It is finished." He undertook what he had to do. But individually, we need to undertake what we need to do as well, to receive of him, to eat, to drink of his life, be in his word, to get all that goodness and that nourishment, to be secure in our salvation, to be built up and satisfied in our spiritual life. We're to eat and we're to drink of him. We need to take on board all of the goodness from his life and what he reveals to us. Put ourselves in his hands daily. And learn from the pattern of that manna to make it a daily thing. We can even look to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. In this manna pray, "Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." What's next? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The I am, the forever and ever. That's what God does. It's a daily thing that we need to apply. So we're to follow Jesus every day. Read his word every day. Commune with him regularly during the day. Matthew 16:24-26 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" When there's that soul longing for something, if you give in to the things of the world, you're on a losing side. You're not going to gain from it. We need to go to Jesus, to forsake all things and look to him. If you do, you've got a guarantee of finding true life, eternal life. Jesus isn't just a bread of heaven, a bread of life. He is the I am. He is the ultimate bread of life and the ultimate security that we can have. So be fully nourished in the things of God. Look to him to satisfy you in your life daily as much as you can. Get fat in the scriptures, if that is possible. As I looked in that aspect there, I came across an animal, the honey ant. And it's a special type of ant that lives also in an ant colony. They've got certain members within the colony that are called honeypots, certain wee ants, and they get fat and fat and fat to these big kind of rotund ants, and they stay in the colony. They don't go in and out and do the work, they just stay there and get fatter and fatter. But during times of hardship, all the other ants, they go and they feed off the colony ants. Sounds a wee bit gross. But the spiritual aspect is, we need to feed in the Word of God. We need to get fat in the things of God, to be fully nourished in the things of God. If we are, then we can help other people. Nourish them, help them on in their spiritual walk, and in their quest to seek the Lord Jesus as well. A wee poem. "As we read your word, O Lord, our spirit will be fed, then we can share with others that precious living bread. That's what we should aim to do. So to round up, the question is this: what have you done with Jesus? Have you received him into your life, into your heart, into your soul? Are you secure in your point of salvation today? If something had to happen to you right now, you're secure that you are in relationship with God. You're going to be in heaven with him forever. Can you honestly say that you have fully partaken of the bread of life? Do you know God in that personal way? For the unbeliever, if there's maybe anybody in the room, if you're not fully secure in your salvation, get secure. God is saying, come to me and I will satisfy. Come to me, you will not be rejected. Come to me, I will accept you. That's a message for anyone that's not sure of their salvation today. God will give you all that you need. For the believer that maybe doubts, for the believer that's maybe been through the period of time where there's a void, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you full satisfaction. Feed of my life and I will give you all the things you need for eternity. Come to him and accept all of the goodness that God has got to offer you. Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. So don't leave here today if you're not sure of your salvation, or if you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord and come closer in your relationship with him. Let's just bow before the Lord at this moment in time. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your eternal words that are recorded in the Gospel of John here. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have revealed to us personally who you are in your own words, Lord God. You've given us that self-revelation. You are the I Am. You are Jesus Christ, the Eternal One. You were there in the beginning, you're there now, and you'll be there for eternity. That whatever we are seeking in our lives, Lord, you are the only one that can meet that need. Whatever deficiency that we have in our lives, you're the only one sufficient to change that. As we come before you now, Lord, we think about our own salvation. As your Spirit does that work within us, Lord, and brings that insight, that conviction, that revelation of where we stand with you just now, we pray, Lord, you would speak to us all individually. If there's anybody in this room just now, Lord, that's not sure of where they stand with you, Lord, you just give them that boldness, that confidence to come to you as the eternal bread of life. You would just touch their hearts, Lord, to accept you as Lord and Saviour, to confess all their sins to you and to ask you to step in, to forgive them, to meet every need that they have. For those of us that have made a commitment to you, Lord, you might also be speaking to our hearts at this moment in time to say that we've wandered away from you, that our union with you is not as close as it should be, that we are malnourished in the things of God, that we've neglected your word, we've neglected our relationship with you. If that is the case, Lord, just now, we just confess that to you just now, Lord. We confess the coldness that is growing in our hearts. And we ask you, Lord, to rekindle that in our lives. We ask you, Lord God, to renew the joy of our salvation. We ask you, Lord God, to meet the needs that we have in our lives that maybe have become that barrier between ourselves and between you. As we just sit before you now, Lord, and just ask your Spirit to do that work within our lives. If anyone has prayed any of those kind of two prayers here this morning, if you can just stick your hand up in the air for me. If anyone has came to a point of salvation or came to a point of that rededication of their life. I'm not going to name or shame anyone. I'm not going to make a spectacle. I just want to know personally just to say a prayer over you and to give you an extra blessing upon your life. If that has been you this morning, just stick your hand up in the air for me, just so as I can personally see. We thank you, Lord God, for what you do in our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that you don't disappoint, you don't hold back on us, Lord. You've given your Son Jesus to be the fulfillment of all things. You've given us your Son so that we don't need to be lacking in anything. As we close this meeting, Lord, as we close this point, we just ask you, Lord, that you continue to be with us. You continue to feed us of all the goodness that you have available to us. Help us, Lord God, to be in your word daily. Help us, Lord, to have that desire to commune with you and to pray to you and to speak with you as much as we can. And remind us of these words in the gospel account here when we need to be reminded of it, of our security in you, of all that you can provide to us. We thank you, Lord God, and we bless you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.